This is the Woodland Hills Family Church Podcast. Our desire is to inspire you and your family to become fully devoted followers of Christ. Now enjoy today's message with Shay Robbins.
So as you guys know, we're going to look at Matthew chapter 5, and specifically today, verses 43 through 48. We're going to talk about loving our enemies. So challenging topic, and we're going to really start by frankly debunking some faulty thinking that we have in regard to this. And so we're going to start with Jesus's words in Matthew 5. He says this, "You have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you." So the Robbins family, we love contact sports. We love wrestling, we love jujitsu, we love boxing, mixed martial arts. And so as you look at some of the greatest, the greats in combat sports, a guy like Muhammad Ali, one of the greatest boxers ever, but he had a mouth and a wit to go alongside that. And so one of the things he was best at was the mental warfare side of the sport, where he would get inside the head of very skilled opponents, and that they would be so out of their mind upset by the time they got in the ring, he would then exploit them for making mistakes based off of all of those emotions. So several years back, one of the greats in the mixed martial arts arena was a guy named Jose Aldo. He is very highly respected, very a respectful guy himself. Everyone in the sport, the entire fan base, thought super highly of him, and he was a long-standing, seemingly unbeatable champion. Until this brash Irishman named Conor McGregor comes along, and he was on the upswing. He had tremendous skills, but his mouth just wouldn't stop. And so he would get in the head of his opponents. Well, he got in the head of Jose Aldo and infuriated him in the buildup to this fight. And by the time they got to the ring, like, Jose was being uncharacteristically emotional. And so they finally shut the gates. They close him in there. They start the fight. And Jose Aldo does something that was not typical of who he was. He charged forward and started swinging wildly. His first swing was an overhand right that just grazed McGregor. And McGregor, one of his greatest skill sets was being a counter striker. And so as soon as Aldo threw that punch, he came through with the straight left, put it right on Aldo's chin, and the fight was over in 13 seconds. Conor McGregor became the champion. And I share that story with you because when we carry anger and bitterness and resentment, we find ourselves doing things that are uncharacteristic. And as a result, we often create a mess of our lives. And so we're actually going to hit that head on this morning. We're going to talk about hatred. And you can see Jesus here. He immediately turns a common thought of the day on its head. And throughout the Sermon on the Mount, he keeps pushing the envelope. He's saying, here is a solid, respectable moral of the culture. And he says, you know what? But God's character is greater. And he wants to bring us along, those of us who are on the journey and a part of his family, is he wants to mature us in our faith and to perfect our capacity to love and our morality as we become more like him. And so he pushes back. He says, but I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Now, I want to debunk a common myth. Here's the myth. The Bible justifies hating your enemy. I want to show you how we unpack this. And I think something that's really important to understand is that the enemy, and I'll often bring up this illustration, the enemy wants to simply pervert the truth by one degree. Very subtly, very much under the radar. And if he can get us off course by one degree, when we travel down that road, the next thing we realize, we're going to miss the mark by a mile. And similarly, when we allow bitterness and anger and unforgiveness and resentment to twist our way of thinking, we end up way off of the mark. And so what Jesus is doing, he says, come with me and let me dial you in. I want to put you perfectly on course to grow you up in faith and to show you what it looks like to be God's man or to be God's woman. So here's what Paul says to the Romans to debunk this. And I'm going to build off of what Ted touched on last week. Ted used this first passage in verse 19. He says, do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath, for it is written, it is mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord. Right? But then it goes further. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. So here's the truth. The truth is this, is that the Bible instructs us to hate evil, sin, and injustice, right? When our hatred is placed on a person, it's misplaced. Y'all hear me? Your hatred does not belong, or it should not terminate on an individual. We were talking in the back, like how this impacts our lives when we do that. You can have someone that you've never met that lives halfway across the world that goes to bed with you, wakes up with you, and haunts you all day long. Whose problem is that? It's your problem, right? Because I've chosen to place my anger, my bitterness, my unforgiveness, my hatred, and I'm giving power to someone who doesn't even know me sometimes. It's just an illustration to show you how unhealthy that can be and how God's truth wants to expose that our hatred, it belongs on evil, sin, and injustice. And Paul, early on in that passage, he unpacks that. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil and cling to what is good. I like how he puts love and hate in the same verse, right? Just a simple sentence. He packages them together so that we can see very clearly this is how they're supposed to function together in the life of a believer. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. So here's kind of the first like main core point that I want to lay down before us. God's love is greater. And Jesus is calling believers to the same greatness. So think about a good daddy. A good earthly daddy is going to grab the hand of his son or daughter, and he's going to lead them from what is good to what is best. And God is constantly bringing us along as we grow up in our faith. He wants to show us a greater way. Well, God's love is greater than our fleshly capacity. In Luke 22, if we look at Jesus' life when he is, you would think, face to face with enemies at a degree that it's hard to comprehend. But literally, he has received the 39 lashes. He's been humiliated. He's carried the cross up to the hill on Calvary. He's nailed to the cross and hung up naked to die and for vultures to eat. Before a crowd. And as he's being ridiculed, the soldiers are at his feet gambling for his clothing. He utters out, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And to take it even a step further, to give us more understanding, there was two thieves hanging next to him, one to his right and one to his left. And those two thieves, both having free will, represented the different path of decision-making that we can make with that free will. One who was hanging up next to him was pulling the Conor McGregor. He was sour. He was running his mouth. He was being disrespectful and basically heaping on the humiliation. If you're God, then why don't you pull us down off these crosses? While the other one takes the other a route of humility. And in humility, he calls out to Jesus. He said, Jesus, remember me when you enter your kingdom. And in his humility, Jesus met him. And you think about this. Both thieves, when nailed to that cross, were nailed to the cross enemies of God. And in the last moments of his life, this thief, in his humility, he cries out to God, and God takes who was formerly an enemy and welcomes him into his family. At the very end, a life of wickedness, rebellion, he didn't have any time to earn his way back into the good graces of God, did he? But he was met with unmerited favor. God has a burning desire that the enemies of God would become the children of God. So Matthew 5:45, it continues. So we just read, it says, you have heard that it said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. And Jesus continues, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. So there's a qualification here. He's illustrating that if you're going to be a part of my family, you have to love differently. Now, does that mean if I struggle with anger and hatred currently that I'm not a part of God's family? No. It means that I need to grow up and that God wants to usher me in to a deeper relationship and a perfection that only he can provide. So, as I mentioned, we just got back from RV trip, and the RV life means so much to me because growing up, my granny and pa played bluegrass music. My pa Biddle played the fiddle, and he could play anything he could whistle, and that guy could just whistle all day long. And my granny literally played the tub, like the wash tub, with a broomstick and a rope attached to it. And those two, like we grew up going to the county fairs, and we'd be in the camper with Granny and Pa, and then when a jam would start up, we'd follow the music, and whenever Pa pulled out his bow, all eyes turned to him because he lit it up. And so I have just so many like charming, like heartwarming memories from that lifestyle that I want my kids to experience that. And even further, you know, Pa's they're farmers from Illinois, and he's just like your typical rural farmer. He was tough. He didn't complain. He didn't talk about God. He didn't talk about politics. He wouldn't tell you he loved you, but he would show you he loved you 1,000 different ways. And one of the ways that he would show you that he loved you is he'd give you a nickname. Everybody had a nickname. So my mom was called Sis her whole life. My brother Blake is called Buzzsaw. We call him Buzz. Paul called me Stick. My granny calls me Shea Bob or Rebob, Shea Bob for short. And I was thinking about this, and I actually started thinking through my family. I'm like, oh my goodness. We don't call anyone in my household by their real name. And so I actually got to read these off because you know I can't remember all my kids. But here's all our names. So I called my wife, Ashley Robbins, A-Rob. She goes by A-Rob. And then we've got Loodle, which is short for Loodle Doodle. And then we've got Biz, which is short for Busy. And we also call her BT, which is short for Burnt Toast. And then we've got Bob, and we got TT Twitter Pants. And then we got Pip, which is short for Pipple Stick. And then there's Sudge, which is like fudge with an S. And so, like, the reason we do that is because we're a part of a family that our, like, the culture of our family nicknames everybody. And they love going to county fairs, right? And so, like, that is a trickle-down effect from being a part of a household. And similarly, God's love is a characteristic of his family. And as we become a part of his family and we more readily, like, totally and wholly embrace being a part of God's family, guess what happens? Is we take on a greater love. He gives us a greater capacity to love, which is what we need if we're gonna pull this off, if we're gonna be able to love our enemies. So God's household, it's marked by love and compassion. And so I think about, like, it, you know, if we currently hate an enemy, or maybe even, let's just dial it down a little bit. Maybe you're carrying some bitterness or some, what you might call righteous anger or annoyance or whatever it might be. Guess what? A lot of times we erode into hatred. Y'all tracking with me? Right? Sometimes it happens because there's somebody that hurts me immediately. But other times it's bitterness that becomes anger that becomes hatred. Right? There's an erosion into this. And if we currently hate an enemy or have any of those, you know, steps along it, that does not mean that we're not a part of God's family. But the degree to which we fall short of the mandate to love our enemy illustrates how much more love God aims to give us. So let's just get practical a little bit. Like, where can our hatred be targeted? Or who is it targeting, rather? Who can be enemies? It can be family members. It can be ex-spouses. It can be politicians. It can be anchors on a certain news channel. It can be terrorists. It could be evil world leaders. It could be an abuser of all kinds, either from the past or currently in your life. It could be somebody at work. And maybe you feel like, yeah, I don't hate anybody. I don't have any enemies. Well, who are you avoiding? Who are you redirecting your path or changing the time that you go to the grocery store or even the location of where you're sitting at church? Another place of great hurt, frankly, is from Christians, right? When a Christian hurts you, it feels like it hurts more. Bitterness and anger can stir up from that. Well, you are not alone. Like, we all wrestle with this in our broken human condition. And God wants to show us a better way. So Jesus continues. He says, he causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and he sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. So we call this is a cause and effect relationship, right? So there is, the cause is this, that God has, he operates out of agape love, which is an unconditional love that you cannot earn. The cause is agape love, and the effect is what we call common grace. So the rain, it falls on both the good and the evil. In other words, God is giving unmerited favor and care to regardless of where you fall within his family or outside of it. So let me define common grace this way. Common grace is unmerited favor of God given to all people, regardless of whether they're saved or not, and it is distinct from saving grace, which leads to salvation and becoming a part of God's family. So why is that an important part of who God is? It's because common grace, it allows life to flourish and gives people the opportunity to discover the God that created them. So practically, what are some illustrations of common grace? The beauty and order of creation. So we were in the mountains. We hiked to several mountain peaks, and there's all kinds of people on the trails. There were people from spoke different languages from all over the world, from different political backgrounds, different belief systems. Some were in the family of God, and some, frankly, were enemies of God. But we were all up on that mountain doing what? We were all enjoying God's creation. It's common grace. Laughter, common grace, a baby's coos, human creativity and intelligence, moral conscience, restraint of evil, the sunrise, the sunset, and most importantly, bacon. It's delicious. Which, as a side note, we butchered our first hog a couple weeks ago, and the bacon did not come out like what you would see at the store. It was more like globs, tasty globs, delicious nonetheless. So we have some perfecting to do. So again, common grace, it allows life to flourish. This is God's love to both the evil and the good. He's showing it because he wants to draw everyone into his family. Jesus continues. It says, if you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your own people, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that? So that really begs the question, how can we love our enemy? How do we do this? Like, how do I pull it off as a broken human being? And the answer is that the Holy Spirit gives us access to greater love. Y'all, I want to remind you right now that our faith is supernatural. And if you're not experiencing that supernatural nature of faith in Jesus, it's because you're not going where he's leading you. Right? There's oftentimes to experience the supernatural, it requires you to go out of your comfort zone and to go someplace that God will take you that you wouldn't otherwise go on your own. This happens to be one of those spaces. God supernaturally wants to give you the capacity to forgive your enemy and to begin to love them. Paul, he writes the Ephesians, and this is kind of one of these passages I feel like we come back to over and over again as a church. It's just this long-lasting sacred echo. But Paul writes the Ephesians, he says, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. This word grieve is another way to say it is don't make the Holy Spirit sorrowful or sad. And as I was researching and studying, I'm like, well, God, how do I have the capacity? How can I gain the capacity to forgive my enemy? He brings me this passage, and I read this passage differently than I think maybe I've ever read it before. Because what I was reminded of is that the Holy Spirit that dwells in us, it's Christ in us, the Spirit of Christ, which means that the love, the capacity to love to this degree, it is ever present in our lives. He makes it available. And when we don't love God's way, guess what happens to the Spirit? It's saddened. And through the Spirit, we experience conviction, right? That's the Spirit saying, no, Shay, like, this isn't right. Take my hand, and I want to lead you in the everlasting way. Let me show you a greater love. I think we're all familiar with that, right? Yes. That is the voice of God speaking into our lives. That supernatural in itself, that conviction, is the Spirit grieving over our disobedience. And God's patient with us. This is not an easy thing to do, but again, a good father is going to take his child by the hand and he's going to say, I want to show you something better. Come with me. Here's what it goes on to say. It says, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of how much bitterness? All. Get rid of all bitterness, all rage, all anger, all brawling, all slander, along with every form of malice, hatred. He wants it all gone. And then in 32, it says this, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as in Christ God forgave you. And this is the sobering part of the verse. It's sobering because we're reminded to forgive with the same forgiveness that we've received. Well, the reminder behind that is that that forgiveness is what transformed me from an enemy of God to a child of God, right? So before Christ, we were all enemies of God, rebellious, disobedient, enemies of God. In fact, in James chapter four, he says, your friendship with the world is hostility towards God. And if we're honest, we've all fallen into that category of being, of choosing the world over God. And yet, for those of us who are in Christ, we've been welcomed into his family, and it came by way of forgiveness. Nothing that you have done, no amount of good acts or good behavior or morality or excellence or perfection on your own strength, that doesn't have anything to do with it. It's simply we have walked through the door of forgiveness because of Jesus. Another thing I want to point out is that God will do what you can't. The hardest person in my entire life who I struggle with anger and unforgiveness, I knew the right thing to do, but I could not muster up the capacity to forgive this individual. And one night I went to bed and I had a dream, and in my dream I forgave that person. And I woke up the next morning and I forgave him in the flesh. And I'm here to tell you, this is supernatural. To be able to forgive an enemy for any of us, it's only by the love of Christ. Only God can do this. And he wants to lead you in that way. He wants to perfect you. And Jesus continues right here. He says in the last section of this specific teaching, he says, be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. See, perfect love desires that all mankind would find forgiveness and be welcomed into God's families, your enemies included. So a couple weeks ago, I was introduced to a beautiful story of reconciliation between enemies. And in preparation for this, I knew it was meant for us. And so I want to share this story. It's a video. And this story is going to show you this text in present day coming to life.
What does it look like for an entire nation to repent, to forgive, and to be reconciled? This is Rosalia, and this is Nemeye. Both Rosalia and Nemeye were living in Rwanda in the year 1994 when chaos suddenly swept over the country. Tensions between two ethnic groups, the Hutu and the Tutsi, had brought the country to a tipping point. Then, on April 6, 1994, it began. The genocide against the Tutsi. Over the next 100 days, a coordinated campaign of massacre was carried out. By the time the violence was stopped by the Rwandan Patriotic Front, more than 1 million men, women, and children had been killed. A staggering 10%. The population. In the middle of all this were Rosalia and Nemeye. Nemeye was a perpetrator of the genocide, and for his violent crimes, he was arrested, found guilty, and imprisoned. Rosalia was a survivor of the genocide, having watched her husband and 4 children killed before her eyes. She herself barely survived. The deep despair of the genocide was felt by everyone, but hope was not lost. During his incarceration, Nemeye heard the gospel preached to him by Prison Fellowship Rwanda. And after some time, he confessed his wrongdoing. He asked Jesus for forgiveness. He accepted responsibility for his crimes. And he welcomed the transformation of his life. During this same time, Prison Fellowship Rwanda was building the first reconciliation villages. Physical communities where survivors and perpetrators would be invited to live next door to one another, to confess and to forgive one another, to heal their relationships, and to rebuild their country together through reconciliation. When Nemeye completed his sentence, he was invited to live here in the Reconciliation Village, next door to Rosalia. At first, this was extremely difficult and tense. As a perpetrator, Nemeye had killed Rosalia's sister. The wound was unspeakably deep. But Rosalia kept her heart open to God. Through his word and through fellowship, Rosalia faced her greatest sorrow. These were her words.
Years have passed, and my faith and resilience have been tested time and time again. But through it all, I never lost sight of the truth, that God's love was greater than any pain I'd endured. Though the wounds on my body have healed, the scars on my heart remain. Yet, I knew that in forgiving, I was healing not just myself, but also the land, the people, and the very soul of Rwanda.
In the Gospel of Luke, Jesus said, "What is impossible with man is possible with God." Today, these two people who were once enemies are now peaceful neighbors. Two people who were once divided are now united by the blood of Jesus.
Is that good or what? All right, I want to close just three simple points, and then I want to lead us in some corporate prayer. What does God want for his people considering Jesus' teachings? He wants you to be free of hate. He wants you to have a heart for the lost. And he wants the enemies of God to become the children of God. I'm going to invite you guys to pray with me. And I just am going to lead our congregation in prayer. And this is an invitation it's up to you whether you take it. But I'm inviting you through prayer to, number one, identify bitterness, anger, slander, or an enemy that's out there, and to ask God for his forgiveness. Secondly, to ask God to give you the capacity to forgive that person. And then to pray for the salvation of that person. And so if you would, I'd love for you to stand up. And I'm just going to lead you in prayer, and we'll pray together corporately. All right. Bow your heads with me. Jesus, we just come to you and, number one, we thank you, God, for being patient with us. We thank you, God, for a greater love. We thank you for the clarity of Jesus' teaching. I want to pray, God, right now, just that you would put the face of anyone that we're withholding anger or hatred or bitterness towards, that you just put their face in our mind's eye. Whether they're an enemy or on their way to becoming one. And to the church, I would invite you to seek God's forgiveness for your anger, bitterness, and hatred towards that person. To the church, I invite you to ask God to give you the capacity to forgive them and to love them. And to the church, I encourage you to pray, God, for their salvation. Lord Jesus, I want to ask God that we might walk in freedom today. We pray, God, for the lost, for the enemies of God, that many, many, many would become the children of God and that we might be a part of that process. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.